won't you have a seat? Glenn, thanks for leading us this morning. Thanks, praise team, for leading us. Good morning, saints. Good morning, sinners. Hey, there you go. Now that we're all here, I wonder if you would start our time together by playing a game of what's my line. Okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to say a line or two from an old hymn. Some of you may be going, wow, I've just started coming to church. That's okay. These are hymns of the faith that you need to know, or at least be aware of. And maybe some of you have grown up in church, and these will ring a bell to you. If you know the line, okay, I'll say a line, and then you bring in the next line. We'll do two or three of them here. I'll say a couple lines, then you say a line. You ready? You ready?
Ready.
Big breath. Here we go. Number one, what can wash away my sins? What can make me whole again? Very good, class. You're one for one. Let's see if we can go to round two. It's a little bit harder. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. You got it. You got some of you going, ooh, never heard that one before in my life. Relax. It's okay. We still love you. You're not going to hell. I hope. Okay, you're two for two. I'll go ahead and give everybody two for two. Here's the last one. A little bit tougher. A little bit tougher. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Some of you are going, I've never heard that before in my life. Others of you are going, I haven't sung that in a long time. We may be singing some of those later. You never know. Okay, that last one, that was penned by a guy named William Cowper, who lived in 1731 to 1800. Long time ago. Okay, here's the bonus round. Here's the bonus round. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Very good. Awesome jobs. You know, all those great hymns that we just referenced there, they all have a theme, a common theme that reverts back to the imagery of baptism. They all tell the truth about how when we submerge our sin-filled lives in the blood of Christ, which is kind of a weird thought, but when we plunge our lives underneath the blood of Christ, we then come forth as ones who have been made whole, made new, made clean. We're given a fresh start. In a sense, we are washed. We're washed. Now, the theology of those old hymns is right on. It is solid, right on target. It is the blood of Christ that was spilled at the cross, which covers all of our sins and makes us right before a holy God. The Bible says that it was the wrath of God that crushed Jesus on the cross, and the blood that was poured from his body is what makes you and me capable of being made new, made clean, given a fresh start, being washed. We are indeed washed in the blood of Christ when we trust Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior. Here's the problem, though. Here's the tension. Here's the rub. The problem is when we substitute the baptismal waters as the agent that does the cleaning of our lives, of the sin in our heart, rather than the blood of Christ. You see, somehow we've gotten this crazy idea along the way that if we pass through the baptismal waters or pass underneath the baptismal waters, some traditions may teach if you get sprinkled with baptism waters as a baby and you're christened, then that's the formula, or that's the ritual, or those are the steps that clean you on the inside and make your heart right before a holy God that makes you a Christ follower. You know, that's what Constantine believed. You go, who in the world is Constantine? Constantine was a Roman general. Back in 313, Constantine believed this. Only he didn't care so much about being made new, being made a new person in Christ. He just wanted the Roman army to be on God's side, okay? And so do you know what Constantine did? He baptized all of his troops, all in one fell swoop. And what he did was he would take palms. He had some of his helpers take big palm leaves, dip them in water, and he had all of his troops, his Roman armies, march in front of him. And as they marched, his helpers would fling water on them. And he baptized all of his troops. There you go, made new, washed clean, all on God's side. Is that everybody? Okay, let's go kill people. Let's go. Let's go take it for Rome. That's how Constantine did it. Hey, those baptismal waters, I mean, I'm not God, but my guess is they didn't change hearts. They didn't clean hearts. The only thing that may have been washed was the Roman road dust that was caking those soldiers. Only the blood of Christ can clean and wash the sin from our hearts. Did you know that somebody has marketed a baptism in a bottle? Wash away your sins bubble bath. Check this out. It says, this helps redeem sinners the easy way. It says, use daily. No rinsing, no scrubbing, no harsh fumes, no visible sin scum. It's bishop tested and it removes stubborn guilt. Here's the directions. Number one, kneel before thy tub. Number two, reflect upon your wrongdoing. Number three, run a warm bath. Number four, pour in enough bubble bath to equal your sins. And then in parentheses it says, double the amount you estimated. Number five, submerge thyself in blessed bubbles. Number six, soak. Number seven, arise, cleansed from sin and ready to do it again. I think that is, it's called the sanctified soap. The sanctified soap. And then it says up here on the side, individual soaking time will vary. So I guess it depends on how bad of a sinner you are as to how long you need to soak in your sin-sanctifying bubble bath. And when you think of baptism that way, that's kind of a goofy thing. It's kind of a silly thing, you know, washing away your sins in those waters. But for some reason, as silly as that is, there's still a lot of people that think, you know, there's something magical about going through those baptismal waters up there. There's something magical that bleaches your sin away when you go through the baptismal waters. Well, let's see what Scripture teaches about baptism this morning. We're going to be over in the New Testament, Mark chapter 1, Gospel of Mark chapter 1. If you have your Bible, you can flip over there. If you didn't bring one, there's one in front of you. We're going to be on page 836 if you're using the Pew Bible. 836. And in Mark chapter 1, we're going to actually be introduced to a guy who specialized in baptisms. In fact, it was a part of his name, John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, as he was known. We're going to look at the first 11 verses of Mark chapter 1. And if you're able to, right where you are, would you just stand in honor of God's word? Let's just stand as we read God's word together. I'll read it out loud and you follow along. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Who's John referring to there? He's talking about Jesus. That's right. Goes on to say, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Thanks. You can have a seat right where you are. So do you have this scene? I mean, this Old Testament prophecy is referenced right here at the very beginning, found in Isaiah chapter 40. It actually comes from Isaiah 40 verse 3. It's being fulfilled that said there's going to come a day. There's going to come a day when the kingdom of God is going to be at hand. And God says he's going to bring a person. He's going to ring in a person who's going to ring the bell and let people know what is going on. He is going to send his messenger. God's going to send his messenger ahead of the coming Messiah to get the ground ready for the seeds of the gospel to be planted. And many are going to love Jesus. They're just not going to like his ideas. They're going to love Jesus, but they're not all going to like his ideas. In a sense, John the Baptist played the part of an ancient Paul Revere. Paul Revere said what? The redcoats are coming. The redcoats are coming. And here we have John the Baptist going, the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. Get ready for the king because he is coming. It's time to repent. That's what it said in verse 4. Did you catch verse 4? John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of what? Proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. That word repent's an interesting word in the Greek. It's the word metanoia. Say that with me. Metanoia. Say it like you mean it. Metanoia. Metanoia is repent. Metanoia means to rethink the way you think about something. Maybe you've heard it talked about turn around and go in a new direction. To repent, you're going this way, and if you repent, you're going to go this way. It also has to do with your mind. If your mind's going this way, it's saying rethink the way you think about something, about an issue. Rethink the way you think about something. Change your mind. And what John the Baptist is saying here is, hey, we need to turn our lives around. Not only do we need to turn our lives around, we need to turn our minds around. We need to begin to rethink the way we think about something because the Messiah is coming and the kingdom is coming with him. Won't you prepare yourselves by metanoia, by repentance, by rethinking the way you think about life and thus changing your actions from this point forward? It says in verse 5, and all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being what? Baptized by John in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. They're saying, you know what? You're right. We're a messed up people. We need to turn it around. We need to change our lives. We need to change the way we think about the way we live. Our lives are a mess. We need to make things right before the Savior, before the King, the Messiah, and his kingdom shows up. And they're just going, hey, let's demonstrate this new turning of our minds and turning of our lives by going down into the water, by being baptized, and by coming up fresh, new, a brand new, clean start to a new life. That's what's happening. Fresh start with a fresh heart. And there's a theologian named William Willimon who is so insightful that wrote on this issue of baptism that John is administering. And Willimon says this, this prophetic voice that was crying out in the wilderness appears to be preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. We just read that in Mark 1:5, Mark 1:4. And Willimon says, John is not the Christ, okay? John is the one who got everybody ready. And he says, how does one prepare for this new age of the kingdom? He says, repent, change your ways, change your mind, and get washed. That's what all the people were doing when they were going out to John in the wilderness and being baptized. They were changing their heart and changing their mind for a fresh start. And Willimon goes on to say this, like the prophets of old, John's words strike abrasively against the easy certainties of the religious establishment. John will not let us take any comfort in our rites, in our tradition, in our ancestry. Everybody must submit to being made over, to changing their minds. Everybody must descend down into the waters, especially those in his day who were religiously secure and morally sophisticated. And he says, God, if you don't do that, God is able to raise up stones if the chosen fail to turn and repent. That's what he was saying. That's what John was saying to all the people of his day. And then Willimon asked this question. It's a great question. How shocked do you think the church was to see its Lord appear on the banks of the Jordan, asking John to wash him? Jesus appearing on the banks saying, John, I want you to baptize me. That kind of blew everybody's paradigm. That is kind of like, what in the world's going on there? It records that conversation in Matthew chapter 3. Listen to this conversation between Jesus and John the Baptist when Jesus comes and asks John to baptize him. Matthew 3 verse 13 says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered John, let it be so when? Now. Let it be so now. For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. Willimon goes on to ask, how can it be that the Holy One of God, the Holy One of God, should be rubbing shoulders with naked sinners on their way into the waters? The church struggled with this truth. Why must our Lord be in a repenting bath? That is a great question. Have you ever wondered that? Why did Jesus go be baptized? Why did he do that? What caused our Lord to go into the waters? I mean, that was pretty shocking in that day. Here's why he went in. On two different occasions in Scripture, Jesus uses baptism to refer to his own impending death. Two different times in the Scripture. He asks his half-hearted disciples in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 38. He says this, are you capable of drinking the cup I drink, of being what? Baptized in the baptism I am about to be plunged into. He had already been baptized in the Jordan when he said this. He's talking about his death that he's walking towards. And Jesus, as he submits to John's bath of repentance, Jesus shows the radical way that he is going to confront sin that enslaves all of humanity. And Jesus' baptism began in the Jordan River, but it ended at the cross. It ended at Golgotha. That totally caused everybody to change the way they think about baptism. It caused them to metanoia, to rethink the way they think about what baptism stands for. Because Jesus is saying it's a self-denial. This is metanoia to the fullest. John has presented up to this point his baptism as one of washing. Washing. A turning ourselves over to God after we come out all fresh and clean. That's what I used to say when I was growing up. Mom and Dad would say they'd give me a bath and I'd come out and go, I'm all fresh. And that's what the people were saying when they'd go out to the wilderness and be baptized by John. They'd come out and they'd go, I'm all fresh. I'm ready to live a better life. And Jesus says we need to repent when it comes to baptism. We need to rethink the way we think about this ritual that we're engaging in. And John says this. The message is, be clean. And up to that point, he was right. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, it's no longer be clean, now it's be killed. Whoa. That's a strong change in direction. That's a different, wait a minute here. I was just going in for a bath, and now you're saying be killed? Yeah. Because John, up to this point, was teaching that baptism is like a big washing tub. A big old washing tub. We're just going to pour it in there and come out all fresh. And Jesus says, yes, now let's expand that idea of baptism from the baptismal waters being a washing tub to now being a drowning pool. Whoa. That's kind of serious. Yep. Jesus came from heaven to earth because he was very, very serious about rescuing a people who not only needed to be washed, but be made alive. And before they could be made alive, they had to do what? Die. They had to die to themselves. From washing to drowning. And you may be sitting there saying the same thing I said when I first considered this idea. I love Jesus. I'm not sure I like his idea of baptism. I mean, how many little kids are going to be running after the service hey, let's go die. Hey, Jack and Lucy, we're talking about baptism in our house now. We're talking about what it means. I mean, I kind of like, personally, can I just confess this to you? I kind of like the idea of those waters just washing that sin right out of my heart. I'm all fresh. But wait a minute. That's not what those hymns that we sang a minute talked about, is it? Think about that. Those hymns weren't talking about a baptism in a bottle that just washes our sin away and we're all fresh. They were talking about a drowning. They were talking about a death and the blood of Christ that was poured out at the cross. His death that cleanses us. Hey, this isn't some cheap baptism we're talking about where if you're not sure you did it right, you just come back next week and we'll rebaptize you again and we'll come back a year from now and rebaptize you again. It's talking about something that goes deep to the core of following our Lord. It's a costly idea that Jesus calls us to when we consider following him in obedience in baptism. It's a costliness that Paul wrote about in Romans 6, chapter 11, when he said, so you also must consider yourselves, say it with me, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Willimon says this, in baptism, the old Adam, the old self is drowned. That's what Paul was talking about in Colossians 3, verse 3, when he said, "For you have," say it with me, "died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Willimon goes on to say, to be baptized into Christ and in the name of Christ. When I baptize people, I baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. To be baptized in the name of Christ means to incorporate the way of life which characterized his life. The life of the one who's poured out, the empty one, the servant, the humble one, the obedient one, obedient even unto death. What Willimon's talking about there is what we've read about before in Philippians chapter 2. Listen to these words. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 8, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves." Think about it this way, in other words. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of what? Death. Even to death on a cross." And what Willimon continues saying is this: that day in the Jordan River, knee deep in cold water, with old John drenching him, the anointed one begins his journey all the way to the cross. And his baptism lets us know where that journey is going to end. And his whole life in ministry from this point on gets wrapped up and caught up in that one single sign. And you know what? Our baptism does the same. Write this down and think about this week. Willimon says this, and I so agree. The chief biblical analogy for baptism is not the water that washes, but the flood that, say it with me, drowns. The chief biblical analogy is not the water that washes, but the flood that drowns. Folks, discipleship, being a follower of Jesus, goes way beyond just turning over a new leaf. It's way more fitful and disorderly than just gradual moral formation. Nothing less than daily, often painful, and lifelong death is what Jesus calls us to. And to be quite honest with you, that is a difficult idea, not only to like, but to embrace. That's hard to wrap our minds around that. But Jesus' idea of baptism leads us to dying to ourselves. That's why Jesus talks so much to those who want to follow him, who say they want to be his follower. He talks so much about death. He doesn't just say, "Hey, y'all, come on, let's go." He says, "Hey, if you're going to follow me, you better count the cost. It means you're going to have to lay your life down. It means it's not going to be about you and your desires and your wants and your needs and your style. It's going to be about dying." See, it's easy to love Jesus. It's his ideas that are a challenge to wrap our minds and lives around, aren't they? It's easy to sing "Jesus Loves Me." It's another thing to say, "I'm going to choose to die to myself so that Christ may live his life gloriously in me." It's what Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Listen to these words. He says, "And Jesus said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, they're going to find it. They're going to find it. It's what Jesus talks about in John 12, 24, when he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and what? Dies. It remains alone. But if it dies, God's going to blow it up and produce so much fruit, it'll feed 5,000 people just like that. It'll change hearts, change lives, change nations, change eternities. But first, you got to die. And so many of us, myself included, love Jesus. We just don't always like his ideas. And he's saying, if you want to follow me, first thing you got to do is walk into the drowning pool. And let everybody know you're not washing that sin away. You're choosing to drown. Drown the old self so that Christ may live his life in and through you. I love the way Willimon concludes on baptism. He says, on the bank of some dark river, as we are thrust backward, onlookers may remark, hey, you could kill somebody like that. To which old John would say, now you're getting it. Now you're getting it. Because when you go under the water, you're not just washing your sin away. You're drowning. So that Christ may live his life in and through you. So what in the world are we supposed to do with that on this Memorial Day weekend? That's a happy message, isn't it? Come on. Come to church. It's great. Our pastor's going to tell us to die. No, that's what our Savior said. I'm just saying what he said. And some of you are sitting there going, what in the world do I do with that? When you came in, you were given a little worship folder. There's a little card in it like that. Would you take it out just for a moment? I want every single person in here today to respond in some way. There's one of four ways that I'd love for you to respond. This little card just says baptism at the top. Some of you may need to check number one. You go, what's number one? Number one says this, I will commit to pray daily this week about my baptism decision. Maybe you've never been baptized by immersion, and you're sitting there going, wow, that was pretty heavy. I need to think about that a little bit more. I need to pray about that. Great. If that's where you are and you think that God's going, you know, I need you to think about this a little bit more, then you just mark number one. And this week, know that we're going to be praying for you, that God would speak to you about next steps in baptism. Maybe some of you need to mark number two. Number two says this, I would like for a minister to contact me this week to answer my questions regarding baptism. Maybe you're sitting there just going, wow, I've never thought about this before. I think God wants me to do something. I really have some questions, though, before I just walk into the drowning pool. Could somebody on staff give me a call? Absolutely. You just mark number two if that's you. Some of you are number three. Some of you are ready to be baptized and would like for someone from the staff to contact you to set a date for your baptism. You've been putting it off. You're ready to go. And then there's a couple of options down here. You see one that says June 19th, baptism service. That's Father's Day. I made reference to it last week. On Father's Day, we're going to have a special time of baptism. Usually we just baptize two or three people just because of the time that it takes. Hey, on that day, if 20 want to be baptized, awesome. We will work it out that day for 20 to be baptized. We just need to know by 5 p.m. on June the 8th, okay? So if that's something you're going, yeah, man, my family could come in, they could see me, you mark that one. If you mark that one, you're not like for sure that you've got to do it on that day, okay? We can change if you need to. And some of you are going, I'm going to be out of town that day, but I want to get it on the books. Then, Mark, I would prefer another day. If you know, man, I want to do that. I want to do that. And some of you are number four here. I've already trusted Jesus as my Savior, and I've been baptized by immersion. Hey, if that's you, we want to celebrate that. Just when did you do it? Just mark that down there. Man, for me, it was when I was in second grade. So I'd put second grade, okay? I was a second grader. I was baptized. For me, it was March the 23rd, 1980 at First Baptist Church, Waco. by Peter McLeod. And so that's what I'd put there. And then just put your name, put your phone number and your email. Write real legibly. In a few moments when we pass the offering plate, you can drop it in there. If you're a member of the church family, don't let that be the only thing you drop in there, because we worship God through giving of our tithes and offerings. If you're a visitor, hey, just put the card in there, okay? But for all of us, what is it that God wants you to do? Pray about it, get some questions answered, mark it down, or celebrate? And we just want to know. Can I tell you, for me, second grader, it was a great day. Did I understand everything that was going on? Mm-mm. No way. But I do know this, something happened. And mom and dad raised me, my brother and my sister, in the church. My mom, she trusted Christ as a 9-year-old at Pioneer Drive Baptist Church in Abilene, Texas, was baptized shortly afterward. Dad was a different story. Dad grew up Episcopalian. Dad's name is Woody Rogers. And Woody grew up Episcopalian. He was an altar boy. He helped the priests in the Episcopalian church. He trusted Christ when he went through confirmation. Dad was sprinkled as a baby. Fast forward the tapes, mom and dad meet at Baylor, okay, where they went to college, this place where all these Baptists are. And dad meets this dyed-in-the-wool Baptist beauty, and they start dating. They wind up falling in love. They get married, and they decide they're going to raise their family in the Baptist church. And as they're kind of getting their feet wet and their, you know, house planted, whatever, dad goes to lunch or has a conversation with a pastor at First Baptist Waco. His name was Peter McLeod. It's the man that baptized me. And he says, you know, Mr. McLeod, I come from an Episcopalian background. I was sprinkled as a child. I trust Christ. I mean, he's my Lord. This baptism thing, man, I feel like I'm having to jump through hoops just to be a member. And Peter McLeod said this, I love it when pastors are just gut level honest and pastor people through honesty. He just said, Woody, actually he was a Scottish man. I can't do the Scottish accent. Woody, he said, Woody, I want you to think and pray about what God would have you to do, because I won't baptize you just to become a member. I will baptize you in a response to your obedience to what you feel like God is leading you to do. In the meantime, relax, be a part, enjoy, learn, grow. Dad never did get baptized there. I grew up, my brother and sister grew up, we were having a conversation on the beach one day on vacation. I was talking to Dad about baptism. I had just dedicated my brother's son. We had a baby dedication on the beach, and it started stirring all these things in Dad again. And we'd had lots of conversations. And Dad said, you know, I really think that God wants me to be baptized as an expression of my faith. I'm ready to do that. We got back home. It was on a Labor Day weekend. All the family was there. In our backyard, this is the picture that was snapped as I'm baptizing my dad. And he says, you know what? That's a picture of what God wants me to do. Not becoming a member of anything. I'm just following Christ and what I think he wants me to do. And that's what I got to do. It's the most significant moment in my ministry to this point. Being able to baptize my own dad in a place that's so significant and sacred, the swimming pool in the backyard, because that's where deep conversations happen and family gathers and life happens and we play together and we laugh together. What a great, great experience. And I don't know about you and where you come from, but here's what I believe about baptism. If you were sprinkled like my dad was, I don't want to tear down what God started in your life. I want to rejoice that God put you in that family and started your faith journey from early on, and ask you, would you build on it? Would you follow in what Christ is calling you to do now as an adult, as one who can rethink the way they think about what baptism means, and choose not to be washed, but to be drowned. Some of you this morning are going, I wish I could do it today. Have I got a deal for you? If you want me to baptize you today, I'll baptize you at the end of this service. You can walk the aisle. We've got folks that will help us. Miss Lisa's right over here. She's going to help us. Lisa, come on up if you don't mind. This is Lisa Salinas. She's our children's minister, and she helps us get things ready back there. You go, I don't have anything to wear. We got you covered. We got robes and karate suits. Wah. If you want to be baptized this morning, when we respond, we can go right back. You go, well, what about us really talking about it? I just told you everything you need to know. Are you a follower of Jesus? I ask that to every person before I baptize them. Is Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life? And you say yes. And if you say yes, you're saying, yeah, he is. And now I'm going to die. And I'm going to be raised up to walk in a brand new life. And if you want to do that this morning, we'll go backstage, get you. I'm going to go get robed up. Glenn's going to come up in a minute. We're going to worship a little bit. And at the end, I'm going to dunk whoever comes down. Some of you are going, you know what? I've already done that. I just want to join this church. You don't have to be baptized to join the church again, okay? If you've already done that, you come on down. You come on down and we'll connect with you. Some of you are going, you know what? I want to follow Christ. You come on down and we'll help you with that. Whatever you need to do, you do it this morning. Glenn, come up and begin to lead us in worship. Let's pray together. And then I want to just invite anybody that wants to come on down. Lord, thanks for today. Thanks for your goodness. Thanks that we get to worship you in spirit and in truth. And thanks that you call us to die. And some this morning may need to do just that and say, Jesus, I'm aligning my life with you by being baptized. Others may need to join the church. Others may need to have just their lives prayed over. Whatever it is, Lord, may we respond quickly this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you